First scripture reading from Acts 20. Verses 17 through 38, primarily just to be reminded that it is more blessed to give than to receive, but we'll read Acts 20 starting in verse 17. From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, "You know from the first day that I came to Asia in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy in the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I have gone, preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, take heed to yourself, to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also, from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourself know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who are with me. I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. Then they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more, and they accompanied him to the ship. That's far the reading of God's word. And let us go before him with the congregational prayer. Lord, we thank you for your servants, especially as we read of these men of old, these apostles in the book of Acts, and how they were spent in order to minister to those around them, but even still, as the foundation of the church continued to minister to us. So we thank you for these words in these scriptures. Lord, may your spirit use them to move us, to grow us. May we be inspired to emulate Paul as he emulates Christ. And so most of all, then, we do thank you for the example of our Savior, the one who said it is more blessed to give than to receive, the one who spoke the words of the sermon we will hear in a minute concerning our giving. So Lord, may we find the time throughout this week to meditate upon the gifts that you have given, oh Lord. And may we give you praise for every day. Lord, we also ask this particularly for Jake and his parents, especially as his dad continues to recover from the removal of his brain tumor. And we pray then that all praise may be given to you, that his parents and Jake himself would be people that praise your holy name for seeing the good things that you do, seeing how you use something as terrifying as a brain tumor, to draw his father closer to you, to impact those around him that hear him speak. And Lord, the rest of his days, may Jake's father praise you and speak of this time. Likewise, may his mother as well. And we pray for her especially as she cares for him during these times of various treatments and recoveries, as she takes care of her husband and of Jake's brother. We pray that you would give her the energy to take care of all these folks. And may it be a joy to her to love them in such a way. We also continue our prayers for our pregnant women, for Katie, Rachel, and Alyssa. And Lord, we are so thankful that you have answered our prayers thus far. We are getting closer and closer to the day of seeing these covenant children face to face and rejoicing as they receive baptism and are raised up as members of the covenant. We ask that these young children would never recall a time apart from you. They would remember the days of their, in the days of their youth, that they would remember their Creator. And we also pray for the parents, that they would keep their baptismal vows and teach to these young ones what you have commanded, O Lord, from the morning to the evening, all day, walking along with them and speaking of the things of the Lord. And so we pray that these pregnancies, yes, may continue well and in good health and with smooth deliveries. But we also pray for our thank offering, as it's that time of the year. We thank you for the kingdom going forward as you use the servants within the OPC to bring this about through foreign missions, through home missions, through Christian education. We pray that the giving would be over and above what they are asking for, mainly that the gospel may go out and that people around the world may know Christ crucified and come to saving faith. And now, Lord, we do turn our attention to the preached word. May it strike us to the heart. May it convict us. May it comfort us. May we see the glory of Christ in it. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. And to our sermon text, Matthew 6. Matthew 6, verses 1 through 4. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. So as we've gone through chapter 5 of the Sermon on the Mount, we've seen Jesus speaking much about inward righteousness. We've observed this in the Beatitudes, these blessings that are given to all Christians to have a righteous heart. And now he turns more to outward actions, that this inward righteousness leads to outward righteousness. And in the early part of this chapter, he focuses on three matters: giving, prayer, and fasting. And of course, these three acts, not an exhaustive list, but we see in these three acts how the one who has ingested righteousness lives outwardly. Right? The one who has a righteous heart will then live righteously unto the Lord, not unto themselves, and not unto the praise of their fellow man, but they are only concerned with pleasing their Father who is in heaven. And so verse 1, then, stands as a warning to Christians to not practice our good deeds, particularly our giving, our almsgiving is what's in view here, to the applause of men. It's our sinful flesh. Right? We live for the applause. We look for the applause from men. We see this a lot if you're on social media. How often do you see an influencer or a popular person putting out a video of them giving back to the community? How often on Instagram, right, you might find the pious person showing their spiritual routines to the praise of man, right? But it gets to the heart of the matter. What is our motive for doing a good deed? Is it to get the applause from men? Is it to applaud ourselves, perhaps? Or is it to the glory of God alone? Now, this is interesting. We've just read Matthew 6, which tells us not to do our good deeds before men, to not even know, let our left hand know what our right hand is doing. And as if you've been paying attention through the Sermon on the Mount, you might be thinking, well, Pastor, several months ago you preached on being salt and light, and you told us to let our good deeds shine before the watching world. And now you're telling me to hide my good deeds, right? Which is it? How do I make sense of Jesus' teaching here? And we might say Jesus is teaching two different things. Jesus is dealing with two different sins. One, previously, he's dealing with the sin of cowardice. The one he's dealing with here is the sin of pride. And so as we consider Matthew 6, especially in line with being salt and light, we might take this maxim away, remembering that when you are tempted to hide your good works, show them. And when you are tempted to show your good works, hide them. Because what did we see in considering that we are called to be salt and light? We saw that we are called to do good deeds in public. That is true. But ultimately, our light shining and our good works are done before an unbelieving, watching world. Why? So that the world may glorify God, not ourselves. So as Jesus said, let your light shine so before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So notice the motive is to the praise of God and not the praise of self. So yes, the light shining, that is good works, and that is our Christian lifestyle. And it is how we are merciful to others, gracious, humble, loving. But we do not want the glory for these Christian traits. The Lord must be glorified. And so we do not take credit. God is to be praised. And yet when we are tempted to give ourselves the glory, as the men are, as the Pharisees were in our section here, we must hide. Let us not be cowards, but let us not be proud. And let us hide when we are tempted to show our good deeds. And let us show our good deeds when we are tempted to hide. So the reconciliation of those two passages. But turning now to the first of Jesus' three illustrations of giving, verses 2-4, right? First is giving, and then in the coming months, we'll do praying and fasting. Let us first note, this is taken for granted. It is taken for granted, right? If you give, or he does not say if you give, or if you pray, or if you fast. Jesus says when you give, when you pray, when you fast. It is expected that a giving Christ will make giving disciples. And so we read, therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from man. So you go, what? Are they really hiring a trumpeter? Yes, the Pharisees would hire a trumpeter to announce their giving. Now, supposedly, you know, hey, we just want to let the poor know where we're going to be, so they can come and get some mercy and some finances. But Jesus knows their hearts. They announce in a hypocritical fashion to receive the adulation of men. Now, obviously, today we do not hire trumpeters. So if you're not familiar with the way people do this on social media, perhaps you're familiar with the way a corporation or somebody might call a press conference for their charitable giving. Right, it's the same idea as having a trumpeter, practicing their righteousness before others in a hypocritical fashion. And so these Pharisees, like many today, being hypocrites, announcing, trumpeting their giving. And so we ask ourselves, though, where is our heart when we do charitable deeds? Christ can see the Pharisees' heart. Where is ours? And it seems that we have three options as far as our motivation and our giving. One is to seek the applause of men. The other is to applaud ourselves, pat ourselves on the back. And the third would be the proper one, to look to the approval of God alone. The Pharisees are guilty of the first, of seeking the applause of men. And to that, our Savior would ask in John 5, how can you believe who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God? Or later, as he says with the Pharisees, they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. So if our heart is here, if we in our giving and in our good deeds, our charitable acts, we just seek the praise of those around us, then we have been paid in full. Our reward is done. That's all you get. So if you live for the praise and applause that you receive from men, it is done. That is your reward. Although a second motive might be, I don't want the applause of men, but I want to think better of myself, and I want to pat myself on the back at what a good person I am, and so we applaud ourselves. Right? If others don't see, at least I can think highly of my actions. But Jesus says not to let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, such that not only do we not tell others, but we don't even tell ourselves. Kind of a comical way of looking at it, the way Jesus speaks, right? How can you not know what your left hand and your right hand are doing? How could you not know? But the idea, not letting your left hand know what your right hand is doing, such that they couldn't even be brought together to applaud oneself. But here it is, the picture of where our hearts ought to be. Not applauding ourselves, not seeking the applause of others. Our third heart posture is what Jesus does command, to seek the approval of God alone. And then we receive our heavenly reward. So we do our good deeds in secret, and we receive our reward. Right? So giving, though done publicly, is never for publicity. It's to be secretive, such that only God knows. The minister John Fox would say, secret duties, if done well, are the sweetest duties and yet sadly neglected by saints themselves. But again, this is where Christ calls our hearts to be. And in doing so, our Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. How's that strike? Does that strike you as odd? I'm to do my charitable deeds so that others do not see, and then I will be rewarded openly. What do we do with this idea of rewards? So one, we should notice that there are different types of rewards, right? You find a lost dog, somebody gives you a reward. You help the police capture a criminal, they might give you a monetary reward. You do well in your schoolwork and you get a ribbon or a trophy. There's your reward. But those kinds of rewards are things tacked on to the end of a good activity. I believe the reward mentioned here by Jesus is actually the consummation of the activity itself. It is seeing the fulfillment of the purpose for which the giving was done. For example, if someone gives in order to feed the hungry, clothe the naked, or heal the sick, the reward is not the applause of man. The reward is not the pat on the back. The reward is seeing the hungry fed, the naked clothed, and the sick healed. Take the very pertinent example, right? I'll take the opportunity again to talk about the OPC thank offering, right? We secretly give to the thank offering, which goes to the work of our three denominational committees. Thus, we give to foreign missions. And we are rewarded. How? By seeing the gospel go out to the earth. You give to foreign missions and you're rewarded, as we've recently heard in the last few months, of the newly formed presbytery in China. We give to home missions. What is our reward? Hearing of churches being planted in our own country. Hearing of churches becoming particularized. We give to Christian education. And the reward is biblically based literature that we can give out, that we have on that table. Also, Christian education is the committee that trains men, that has the internship program to train men for the gospel. And so when we have church interns, there is our reward from our giving to see men being trained for gospel ministry. So as we give, our reward is seeing the consummation of our giving. And such a good work in secret is satisfied, rewarded by seeing those matters actually coming to fruition. And so the merciful giver is satisfied to have God as his only witness and in seeing the intention of the giving becoming a reality. And finally, we might ask, why are we to be givers? And we could say we, as Christians, are to be givers because the triune God gave grace and mercy such that as God gives, he makes his disciples givers. We see the ultimate example of this. Classic verse, John 3:16 and 17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And there's something there to dwell upon. What is most precious to us in life? What is most costly in our lives? I mean, many of us probably give around 10% of our income. Not all of our income, and perhaps not the most precious and costly thing that we own. But when you consider our triune God, do you see that the Father gave the most precious and costly gift imaginable? He gave his only begotten Son. Do you see that the Son gave the most costly and precious gift imaginable as he gave his life as a ransom for many? And then upon, of course, his resurrection prior to his, or after his ascension, he gives the Holy Spirit. And do you see that the Holy Spirit then gives us the most precious and costly gift imaginable? He gives us that blood of the Son. He gives us that salvation, that righteousness that Christ garnered. As we consider our own giving in secret, as we consider the words of our Savior here in Matthew 6, 1 through 4, dwell on what the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have given, especially dwelling upon the Father giving his Son and the Son giving his life. Dwell on the costliness of your salvation. But may that joyfully then cause you, without compulsion, willingly to give as a disciple of the Lord, a disciple of God who has given so much. And so may our giving then be out of mercy and to God's glory, done in secret, only looking for that great reward. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, we do thank you for this costly gift of your Son, how you gave him that we may be saved, that you sent him into this world not to condemn us, but that we may know you, that we may be at peace with you. And we are grateful for this Son who gave his life for us. So Lord, may we dwell on these truths as we do consider our own giving. And may we give mercifully. May we give secretly. May we know the sweetness of secret duties that John Fox spoke of. And Lord, may we see then the reward from our giving. We ask this in the name of Christ. Amen.